All right, you'll find the scripture for today on the back of your bulletin. It is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is from the very familiar NIV, the New International Version. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and out of our hearing of it. You know, Paul loved all the churches with which and in which he had ministered. Each of them had individual needs and problems. The churches were different. Some were more exemplary in certain aspects than others. Yet a common type, a common strain ran through all of them, these of Paul's ministries. They were all made up of people who had become new creatures in Christ. The greatest changes, morally speaking, were among those who had previously been in the Gentile world, worshiping idols and living the immoral lifestyle that accompanied idol worship. And it was truly a revolutionary change that came to many of these people when the Spirit of Christ entered their lives. We read in Paul's epistles to many and different churches that some were hurt personally by being ostracized economically by their fellow countrymen. This was true, perhaps for different reasons, of both the Jews who put their Jewish lifestyle behind them and accepted Christ as the Messiah, and the Gentiles who left their pagan friends and practices for the Christian faith. And Paul, in this letter to the church at Corinth, called special attention to the northern neighbors of the Corinthians, the Macedonian churches, who had shown great generosity in financially supporting God's work, even though, as Paul acknowledges, their resources were limited. Extreme poverty, he calls it. Paul emphasizes the importance of learning this truth, that a part of the total commitment to Christ is financially supporting the work of his churches. Giving is a grace. God has a plan, and personal priority is a necessity. Those three things I'd like for us to look at in today's scripture. So we'll start with giving as a grace. Far too often mostly preachers, but some others, sort of apologetic for speaking directly and asking people to build stewardship into their personal or their family budget, the giving of their money to support God's work in and through a church. I read where members of a church in a very affluent community were once pointing out with pride their accomplishments in building a beautiful church building complex and, and maintaining it, pointing all of that out to a visiting preacher. They also showed him other parts of their church program that needed and got funding. And one of the men said, "And preacher, the thing is, we never say a word about money at this church. Our preacher never has to preach on it." And you know, while I or anyone else can dwell too much on the subject of money, I probably am wondering what that church, that particular one, proud of their locally funded endeavors, might have been able to do, for instance, by way of mission outreach if that pastor had challenged the people of that affluent community to give to God a proper portion of their money, not just stand aside as pastor and see the pride that they had in themselves. We look at all of these Christmas boxes, and they contain a lot of things. And those things all cost money. And guess what? There's a lot of money sitting right there in front of you, and not one bit of it is going to stay in this church. Not one bit of it goes to how beautiful this auditorium is. And it is. Not one bit of it goes to heating and cooling the church when we need it. It's the way, really, it's designed to be. In verse 7 of today's scripture reading, Paul places the giving of money on the same level as other great virtues, such as faith and love and knowledge and so forth. He urges the Christians at Corinth to also excel in this grace of giving. Thus, we have our focus today on the personal giving of your earthly monies in and through the church as a God-taught thing of grace, and not a thing of pride. You see, God has a plan for you to find grace in your giving. Even as God had a plan for redeeming lost souls. And we'll look at that some other time. But today we see that once again, he also had a plan, and he has a plan, for financing all of his work through the church and through Christians in the church. In the Old Testament, the financial requirement for God's people is spelled out very clearly. The tithe is holy to the Lord. It's God's plan, found early as the guidelines in the law, given to his chosen people with Moses while they were still on their way to the promised land. That was given in Leviticus 27:30. Well, in addition, special gifts were encouraged in the Old Testament, sometimes commanded throughout the Old Testament. And we see that the New Testament continued this on in dealing with gifts on the basis of a stewardship principle. And we need to acknowledge that in all of Scripture, nowhere does any writer make a suggestion that less than the tithe is acceptable to support God's work. Obviously, in our Christian church structure, we don't go to every church member and present a bill for their tithe, but we must acknowledge that personal tithing is an expectation of God. And surely the God that we know knows whether or not we're meeting his expectation for our part in financing his church's work. And his church's work, like I say, is here. And it goes all over the world. Even the very words of Jesus, who, when he was denouncing the scribes and Pharisees for failing to emphasize spiritual things in their lives, Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law," that's the scribes, "and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That's from Matthew 23:23. And some people have sought to minimize tithing by pointing out this verse as a basis for their contention, wanting to focus on those more important matters, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus, however, did not put tithing on a lower level than that, but rather emphasized what the Pharisees had ignored. That's all he was after, righteous living and compassion. But also, it says very clearly that people should tithe, should not neglect the former being a tithe. And if you will, notice too, Jesus as a lead-in to what these hypocritical religious leaders were focusing on, technicalities in tithing, taken down to the lowest level that they could, that they did so they could claim, "We tithe everything, even our spices." Jesus pointed out that even though they had gotten that technical with the law on tithing, little spices, they were neglecting what he said were the more important matters of the law. And then he finished by saying, not neglecting the tithe. Now, that's Jesus. Let's go to Paul. Paul emphasized a regular program of giving when he said, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." That's in the first letter to the Corinthians. And that would be a tenth of your income. It's different. It's a different amount for everyone. But this verse seems to have, as its Old Testament background, the command of the Lord recorded in Malachi. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Trust me, or test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Malachi 3:10, that's a very, very famous verse. But please note, this is not a prosperity gospel, as you see so much of in modern television. What God promises in Malachi, and he still promises today, is so much blessing. "I will pour out so much blessing." Nevertheless, God's plan is proportional. It's systematic giving. The tithe as a base or beginning of thankful giving. When this is faithfully practiced by members of a church, there would be no problem of so much blessing, adequate funding of our part of God's work. In fact, the biggest problem that the church will be which mission causes, local or national or worldwide, which ones to support with the abundance that they have of available money. And I don't say that this is God's plan for just the members of our Boskydale Church. It is. It's indeed for our members. It's for our church. But it's for all churches that are faithful to the Scriptures. And then third and finally, the principle of personal priority is necessary. You see, Paul could understand what was the conceptual thinking of the Greco-Roman world. He never failed to put his finger on the real issue. The secret of the Macedonian Christians' practice of stewardship was that they understood what was the most important. What was the real issue? And Paul puts his finger right on it. Paul said they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Now, no one will do much to support God's work financially until he or she has decided what things should have priority. And I'd like to give you a good example. Do you know the name Wanamakers? Any of y'all know that name? Well, if you were a native of Philadelphia, you would have undoubtedly known that name. and it may seem like I'm going a different direction, but we're getting ready for Christmas shopping, right? Well, how about, do you know of anything called Macy's? Well, now I want you to know, Macy's and Wanamaker's belong together. That's where I'm going with this. Long story short, John Wanamaker was a pioneer in merchandising and many other things as well. Back in the 1870s, he bought out an abandoned train station in Philadelphia and created the Grand Depot. It's a huge department store, 12 stories high of beautiful marble granite. And as the merchandise expanded in there, it eventually had the appearance of a shopping mall. That store became Wanamaker's. And through several transitions over 100 plus years, it eventually became Lord & Taylor's. And then in 2006, it was sold to Macy's. That's the connection. Well, John Wanamaker was also United States Postmaster General. And he was a Sunday school superintendent in his church. Someone once asked John Wanamaker, how can you be such a dedicated person? You serve as a very important role in government and you own and operate a large department store, and yet you found time to be superintendent of one of the large Sunday schools, the Southern Presbyterian Church. How can you do it? He replied very quickly, years ago, I decided to base my life on one verse of Scripture, and this is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33, and I quoted that from the King James the way he said it. He said, I have tried to live by that verse all my life. Wanamaker's life story also affirms that he was a tither. And another verse of his life reflected what would be that Malachi 3:10 verse that I read earlier. And the record of his life, you can read his life in Wikipedia. The record of his life bears all of that out. His is an inspiring Christian story, and only a commitment such as he had can serve as a basis for true stewardship. It's the only kind of material commitment that God will honor. It's the kind that will bring true joy to a devout Christian. So all of that brings me to what I think is the logical question. How long has it been? Or even this, have you ever taken an honest look at your own motivation for stewardship? But I want you to hear that question correctly. Not the amount of your stewardship, but rather the question is your motivation for stewardship. We need to remember that God's command for us to bring a tithe, at least a tithe of our money to him, is not some way of raising funds to carry on his work. No, rather it is his plan for developing people as his obedient people who recognize him as God. God over all, even every portion of our lives. The gift, actually both the percentage amount as a discipline and the godly obedience to God's age-old command to his people, both of those are important. And let no one minimize it. And let it be a reflection in your life of God's grace. God's grace gave. And it was far more than a tenth. It was his only son. For God so loved the world, he gave.